Good evening and welcome to Late Night Live with Pastor Al. Got a Bible question? Wondering what to make of current events? Call now at 888-677-9673. That's 888-677-9673. Now open your Bibles, open your minds, and join in the conversation with your Late Night Live host, Pastor Al Davis.
Well, good evening. Welcome to another edition of Late Night Live with Pastor Al. I'm your host, Pastor Al Davis. Be with you until midnight tonight right here on the radio. Hope you'll be able to stick with us. And if you've got a question about the Bible or current events in light of God's Word, you can give us a call tonight, 888-677-9673. That's 888-677-9673. We'll get you on the air here this evening. And of course, today is Holocaust Remembrance Day, and I hope to touch on that here in a little bit, but we've got some callers lined up to get to as well, so we'll be doing that here in a very short moment as well. Just a reminder, check us out online, livewithpastoral.com. That's livewithpastoral.com. If you go there, you can find out more about me, more about the program. You can read some articles that I've written, the latest one being Behold the Fig Tree, and then there's some other materials and things there, as well as past programs, our Friday afternoon program. It's a half-hour program, and both of our hours on Sunday night, the 10 o'clock hour and the 11 o'clock hour, they're all posted on there at livewithpastoral.com. You can also link to the Richfield Bible Baptist Church, where I am the pastor. Somebody asked one time, are you an associate pastor? I said, no, I'm the pastor. I'm the only pastor. We're a small church. And so I'm the pastor. I'm the song leader. I'm the, I'm this, I'm that. I do the church bulletin. I do the church newsletter, and that's where the articles come from. I put an article in the church newsletter, try to do a different article each month. And so that's what we do. And we enjoy having the opportunity to serve the Lord and to do these things. So we'll be talking about some of these things here a little bit more later on. But again, as I said, if you've got a question about the Bible, give us a call tonight, 888-677-9673. That's 888-677-9673. And check us out online, livewithpastoral.com. We've got Tom, who's waiting patiently for us tonight. Tom, welcome to the program.
Oh, hi, Pastor. How you doing?
I am doing well. How about yourself? We've been praying for you.
Well, and I'm thanking you for the prayers. First off, I want to get into it, touch on a few points with you. But
yeah,
I've been through quite an ordeal. And well,
your voice sounds stronger than the last time I talked to you. So.
Oh yeah, yeah. But I've got an MRI behind me now, and I've got to be facing biopsy and a few other tests, and then looks like surgery on the prostate.
Well, we'll continue praying for you.
So, but thank you very much for the prayers. But I wanted to touch on, as a follow up on your last caller with this tongues thing.
Oh, okay. Yeah, and for those that are just joining us tonight. In the last hour, we had a question about tongues in the Bible. Yes.
And I'm going to take it a step further because it really needs to get discussed, and we're hearing it more prevalent, some of these ideas that are surfacing in the church in America and right there on your radio station. I'm not going to mention names because I don't want to get into that. But, for instance, it's interesting, and I've observed over the years, because remember when tongues was really a big movement? It was really big in the early 70s. There was a huge tongues outbreak. It surfaced in the Catholic Church, the Pentecostal Church, a lot of churches. A lot of people were trying to speak in tongues, and there was a lot of controversy over it. It's interesting, people that believe in tongues usually are the same people that question the idea of eternal security, and also usually gravitate towards the idea that the healing is for everybody. It's only a matter of our faith whether we're healed or not. And now we're hearing, on top of all of this, we're starting to hear this surface in the church that, oh, only certain people that are Christians are going to be raptured. The best of the crop, and the ones that aren't walking too close with the Lord, they're going to end up going through the tribulation. So, and I've heard this right. I got into it this past week. week with somebody right there on that radio station. I'm not going to mention his name. But we're hearing more and more of that. And I'm gonna come right out and say it, that people better start reading their Bible a little closer, and they better start realizing that God is sovereign in his will, and he's not under obligation to heal anybody. Number one, I've always was raised in the belief that if it be God's will, we can pray for healing. And I think certainly God does heal miraculously.
Yes.
And I think he heals naturally through doctors, through diet changes, and all sorts of ways. But God can instantly heal somebody if he so chooses. But to claim it and say that it's for everybody based on a matter of our faith enters into a works idea. And I don't think it brings any glory to God, and I think it causes harm in the body of Christ, whereas some people that do not get a healing, who are faithful people, they're under a great burden as to why they're not being healed. But there's a lot of things, and I'll tell you what, you just have to, and we can all gravitate off the pathway if we do not stay close to the Holy Spirit and let him guide us in the Word of God.
Absolutely, and that's why I was mentioning earlier, reminding people of Isaiah chapter 8 and verse 20, where he says, "To the law and to the testimony, if they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them." Things have to be compared with the Word of God, and not with our experience, not how it makes us feel, but with what the Bible actually says. You were talking about the idea of healing, and I've had people try to explain that, well, the reason everybody is supposed to be healed is because Isaiah 53 says in verse 5 here, but he was wounded for our transgressions. He was wounded for our transgressions. He's bruised for our iniquities. With chastisement, our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. And they've tried to say, well, that includes not just spiritual healing, but physical healing. Now, I've heard people say that who wear glasses. Now, when I got saved, I wasn't that old. I was about 8 or 9 years old, but I was wearing glasses when I got saved. When I got saved, I didn't suddenly get healed of being nearsighted. I didn't suddenly say, wow, these glasses make everything blurry. When I take them off, I can see clearly. If that were the case, when I got saved as a young boy, I would have received perfect eyesight at that time.
Right.
I didn't. How about other people? I have seen people come to Christ in a hospital bed or in a nursing home setting, and they weren't suddenly healed of all of their physical diseases and illnesses. And think about this. You touched on something, Tom, that I think is very good. God sometimes uses doctors and medicines or nutrition or lifestyle changes to heal. You know, I had a case, you know, a few years ago with plantar fasciitis in my one foot, and it was painful. I get up in the middle of the night. I felt like I was an old man. I thought I needed a cane in order to get around. It was so bad. And I put a brace on my foot during the day because it was just so difficult. And I was praying, saying, well, Lord, you know, it's really hard to get around with this. Is this what I'm going to have for the rest of my life? Is there something I can do about it? And I was online, and I found something about golden paste using turmeric and cinnamon and different things. And I looked at that, and I thought, hey, this looks interesting. I'm going to give it a try. I'm going to tell you, within a week and a half, my foot was improving, and now years later, I don't have any problem with that. Why? God directed me to something that he used to cure that disorder, that problem.
Sometimes he takes the most simple things out of his own creation, and he illuminates our life with that, and if we're obedient and follow it, it might seem like, oh, this doesn't seem possible.
Yeah.
And he'll use the simple things and do miraculous things.
Yeah. Here's another example.
Yeah, but I think we've really really gotten off the path of really what the Bible says anymore. People are coming up with their own ideas and interpretation of scriptures. And like you pointed out earlier, the only true interpretation of the Bible is through the Holy Spirit. God's word doesn't mean one thing for this believer and something else for that believer.
Mm-hmm.
We can't pick and choose. God's word only means one thing. It's for us to properly decipher that word through the word by the power of the Holy Spirit.
Right. And to do that, you need to be in the Word of God, don't you? Because if you're going to compare it with Scripture.
God, the Word of God proves itself.
Yes. And I was going to give you another.
On that point, but
go ahead.
I'm telling you, we need to pray for the church in America. Mm-hmm. I mean, I know we need to pray for our politicians and what's going on. There are terrible things that are taking place in America, but these are all signs of the times.
Absolutely.
I think we need to pray for the church more than ever because the church is really it's really going in all directions. It's not unified any longer.
Well, we live in a day, Tom, when the majority of pastors in America's pulpits do not have a biblical worldview themselves.
No, they don't. We ought not be surprised
that the people in the churches don't either.
They're not even adhering to the basic fundamentals of Scripture. When you can hear preachers saying, "Well, it's not important about the virgin birth of Christ." Oh, really?
Yeah. I've had people tell me that those things aren't important. Well, they absolutely are important.
I think they're vital to our faith.
If the virgin birth of Christ, let's just use that as an example.
Well, then if he's not virgin born, then he's born of sinful flesh.
Right, and he has a sin nature because,
right.
You know, the sin nature comes through the man, by one man, meaning Adam, sin entered into the world, the Bible says, and death by sin.
Right.
So sin entered into the world. Now, yes, Eve sinned, obviously. She was conned into it by the devil in the form of the serpent, but Adam is the one who was given, you know, the responsibility. Eve was created not as the one with the responsibility, but she was the helper. She was the helpmeet. And
Absolutely.
So Adam was the one who was given the role of responsibility for the decisions that were made. And he was not conned into eating the forbidden fruit. He saw that Eve had done it, and he made the choice to do it himself. And we don't know what he was thinking, but obviously, he thought wrong, and he chose to disobey God, and by one man's sin entered into the world, death by sin. And so death passed on all men. I was going to say, so as a result, if Jesus had an earthly father, he would have inherited a sin nature.
That's right. So there are some fundamental things, traditional things that we've been taught over the centuries mm-hmm. that are absolutely key and critical to the core of our faith.
Yes, and it's
and
just
people,
like
people that deviate that are not they're preaching falsehood,
mm-hmm.
and it borders on heresy. And stay away from them.
In some cases, it is outright heresy. A previous caller had brought up the Jehovah's Witnesses. Well, the Jehovah's Witnesses do not believe that Jesus Christ is God manifest in the flesh. They actually believe that he's Michael the Archangel. Of course, when you ask them to show you from the Bible where it says that he's Michael the Archangel, they hem and haw a bit, and they admit eventually that, well, it doesn't really directly say it. You got to kind of infer it, which is ironic because that's what they say we do about Christ, even though you can show them chapter and verse where it says that Jesus is God. But the idea is whether or not Jesus is God manifest in the flesh, some people think, well, that's not that important. Well,
the Bible calls us to be doers of the word, but also to correctly discern mm-hmm. what the scriptures are saying.
Yeah. And think about this. Somebody once put it, I think it was Josh McDowell who came up with this. He may be somebody else. But if Jesus is not God manifest in the flesh, then what was he? You know, you have three choices. He was Lord, he was a lunatic, or he was a liar. Now,
yes, Lewis pointed that out.
Okay, that's
early, but
Lewis had brought that out first. Yeah, and think about that, Tom. If Jesus knew that he was not God in the flesh and claimed to be, he'd be a liar. And so we're basing everything we're talking about on the words of a liar. Makes no sense. If Jesus was not God in the flesh, but really thought that he was, well, of course, today,
if he wasn't God in the flesh, he'd still be in the tomb.
Yeah, but what I was saying is if he thought that he was God in the flesh, but he really wasn't, then he'd be crazy. But I was going to say today, of course, it wouldn't make any difference. Everybody'd have to believe him, because you can't tell anybody they're crazy today when they believe.
Well,
even
in our lifetime, we've seen men surface in the news or wherever who actually claim to be Jesus Christ, and that is also a sign of the end time.
Yeah, and you know, I was thinking. I remember Bugs Bunny cartoons. There'd be a guy with his hand stuck in his jacket, you know, and wearing a triangular shaped hat. And Bugs Bunny would go, "This guy thinks he's Napoleon," meaning he's crazy because he thinks he's something that he isn't. And today we got men that think they're women, women that think they're men. We got kids in our schools that think that they're dogs or cats or rabbits or whatever, and demanding people, you know, enter into their delusion with them and support them in it rather than say, this guy's crazy. So if Jesus was a lunatic, I don't want to be following a lunatic. So the most sensible thing is he actually was Lord.
Absolutely.
And if he is Lord, then we need to believe what he says. It's important.
The Bible even says that that's one of the signs that we're truly Christians, because no man can say Jesus is Lord in his heart unless the Holy Spirit give him utterance.
Mm-hmm. And part of that is you can't really fully comprehend it until the Spirit of God convicts you of it and convinces you of it.
No, that's exactly right. God follows a certain order, doesn't he?
Yes.
In how he does things. So,
yeah.
But I'll close on a lighter note, just a little bit of humor here. And by the way, I'm going to be trusting God in this as the doctors help me along in my healing.
Mm-hmm.
And so, but here's a thought. When you mentioned Adam, I've often wondered now if Eve, who broke the law of God and took the fruit, the forbidden fruit, whatever that fruit was, and disobeyed God, would have offered it to Adam, and Adam said, "Are you crazy? I'm not eating that."
Mm-hmm.
What would God done with that situation? Would Adam gotten a new wife?
Well, you do wonder. I mean, until death do us part, maybe his life would have come to an end. I don't know. And who knows? People speculated. No, maybe.
I'm only kidding. But
but no, I mean, it is something you do wonder what would have happened, what could have been. But obviously that wasn't the case, because he followed her in her disobedience of God, and he chose to disobey God.
The interesting thing is this: God in his providence knew exactly that that disobedience was going to take place, but he loved them, and he proceeded ahead with his plan regardless.
And that's a very good point, Tom, because it didn't surprise him.
No.
It doesn't mean, like some people try to teach falsely, that it was God's intention for that to happen, but because God knows the future just as well as he knows the past, he knew that it would happen, but it didn't happen because he wanted it to happen. And then that's a problem that some people have, is they follow some kind of teaching that says God wanted it and intended for that to happen. That's not the case.
Yeah, and as far as I'm concerned, we're already healed in our spirit, in our soul. We're just waiting for our body to catch up.
Well, and that's a very good point. And I've made the point in the past that sometimes the real healing doesn't take place until this body dies and we go to be with the Lord.
Amen.
And that's when full healing takes place. And going back to that idea, with his stripes we are healed, meaning you receive full healing. Here's the thing. If you receive full healing, then you'd never get sick again, and you'd never age, and you'd never die.
Well, even Lazarus, who was raised from the dead, he died again.
Yes, yeah, because he was, people said, well, what's the difference between that and when Jesus was raised from, you know, the dead? Well, Jesus was resurrected, Lazarus was resuscitated.
Right, exactly.
Yeah.
So it was Lazarus now is in glory.
Oh, absolutely. Yeah. But
that needed to happen for people to believe, to see the power of Christ, that God was really in Christ.
Exactly. And that's what Jesus said, you know, the works that I do. Yeah, absolutely. Look at them. So
what a blessing talking to you tonight. Thanks for all your prayers. Keep me in prayer. I got a few weeks. I got a journey ahead of me, but the Lord's with me. And bless all of you for thoughts and prayers, and bless the name of the Lord. Thank you, Pastor.
Thank you, Tom, and we'll keep you in prayer. Good to hear from you tonight. God bless. And you are listening to Late Night Live with Pastor Al. I'm your host, Pastor Al Davis. Be with you until midnight tonight. And if you've got a question about the Bible or current events in light of God's Word, you can give us a call, 888-677-9673. That's 888-677-9673. And you know, you're talking about this idea of healing. I remember talking with an individual. He was in a nursing home, and you know, it was really difficult. It was certainly sad. It was also a difficult situation. My wife had been working in long-term care for some time at this time, and then later she moved into hospice care. And they got a patient who, I don't remember the exact reasons why the patient was in a nursing home, but he had been in prison, life in prison for murder, of all things. He's in a nursing home now. And he was in very poor health, but he was a very angry, very troubled individual. And the staff was having a great deal of difficulty dealing with him. Just simply the things that he said, things that he did, and just it was very difficult. And the particular hospice that my wife was working for at the time, I did some volunteer work with, and they asked me to come in and talk with him. And so I came in. This guy was really kind of hard, you know, countenance, you know, not, you know, just scornful and hard and everything. And he was dying and not necessarily feeling very good because he was going through a lot of painful situations and stuff. And I felt led of the Lord to be a little more direct in some senses than normally I would have been. And I was just sitting there talking. I knew I wasn't getting anywhere just sharing the gospel. And I said, well, look, listen, you know you're dying. And, you know, he knew that he had been in prison for murder. And I guess he'd even admitted that he had done it, so that wasn't a case of, I'm innocent, but preacher, I'm innocent. No, he was guilty. He knew he was guilty, admitted he was guilty, and he's dying. I said, you're dying. You're not going to be around very long. And like I said, it's not normally when I talk to somebody in that situation, but I said, you know, you're not going to be around very long. In one day, in the not-too-distant future, you're going to close your eyes for the last time. You're going to stand before a holy God. And you know good and well, he is not going to let you into heaven because you are a murderer. And, you know, he knew it. He admitted it. And I just talked directly to him, and I shared the gospel with them. And I said, you know, you can pretend to pray, you can pretend to trust Christ as your Savior, but it doesn't make any difference unless you believe it in your heart. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation, Paul said in Romans chapter 10. And so I said, you need to confess your sin to God. He knows what you did. You need to admit it to him. And you need to beg him for his forgiveness. And you need to put your faith in Christ as your Savior. He died on the cross. He suffered more than you're suffering now so that you can have forgiveness of sin. I just went through the gospel with him. And then we prayed, and he made a profession of faith. Now, how do I know he really got saved? Well, the nurses in the facility, I started telling my wife after that, I don't know what your husband said to him, but he's a different person now. He's not mean to us. He doesn't say hateful things to us. He's a different person. What did he say to him? Well, I shared the gospel with him. I think he truly got saved because there was a definite change in him. He died a few days later. I don't think he even lasted a week after that. And he went to be with the Lord. Why? Because I was such a great preacher or witness? No. Because the Spirit of God got a hold of his heart. But here's what I was going to say. When he put his faith in Christ and truly was saved, you know, these people that say, by his stripes you're healed, he didn't receive physical healing. In fact, he got sicker and he died a few days later. Well, if by his stripes were healed means you're going to be healed of your physical illnesses when you put your faith in Christ, then the guy should have got up off from his deathbed and should have been healthy. But he wasn't. But what did happen, where he did receive healing apparently, was in his spirit. He was spiritually dead on his way to hell. And he put his faith in Christ, and he was changed. And there was evidence of that change. His countenance was different. His demeanor was different. His words were different. His conduct was different. So much so that the nurses and aides said, what happened? What did he say to him? They recognized he was a different person. Well, that's the healing that took place. Spiritual healing. A few days later, he was with the Lord. And guess what? He was delivered of all of his physical ills. And one day, and I think it's going to be sooner than we expect, the Bible talks about the rapture, the catching away of the believers. And one of the things that Paul writes in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 is that immediately before we're caught up to be with the Lord in the air, the dead in Christ come with him. That would be like this individual, soul and spirit, are in heaven with the Lord, come with him, and the bodies of the dead are resurrected and change into an incorruptible body. And then in a moment after that, we who are alive and remain are caught up as well, and we're changed, as he says over in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, this corruptible puts on incorruption, this mortal puts on immortality. So we'll have perfect healing eventually. And to be fair, it is partly because of the fact that Jesus went to the cross, so I guess we can give them that, by his stripes we're healed. But the main purpose of what Isaiah was writing about there in Isaiah 53 is that by his stripes we are healed means we're healed of our spiritual illness that's caused by sin. When we put our faith in Christ, our sin is forgiven. Do we have a sin nature in our flesh still? Absolutely. And do we have to deal with that on a daily basis? Absolutely. But one day, we'll receive a resurrected body with no sin nature, and we'll be delivered from that completely. But in the meanwhile, you know, I've not seen anybody yet put their faith in Christ and be healed of all their physical ailments. I've not seen people put their faith in Christ and suddenly not need their glasses anymore, or people in a nursing home setting or a hospital get up out of the hospital bed when they put their faith in Christ. I've not seen people who were dying put their faith in Christ and suddenly get up off their deathbed totally healed. I've not seen people who are older and suffering from the debilitating effects of old age put their faith in Christ and suddenly be young again. All of that would happen if by his stripes we're healed meant physical healing in addition to spiritual healing. And yet, as Tom pointed out in his phone call, there are still these people who persist in saying that when you put your faith in Christ, by his stripes we're healed, you have spiritual healing and physical healing, cured and healed of all your ailments at that moment. And yet, they're not. And others aren't, and you can plainly see that that's not happening, yet they still persist in saying this. I don't know why it is. Is it just naivete? Is it ignorance? Is it lack of understanding? Is it wishful thinking? Or is it just being fast and loose with the gospel and not really paying attention to what the words actually say? Well, I hope you know Christ is your Savior. We've got another half hour to go in the program tonight. When we come back from the break, I want to touch on the Holocaust Remembrance Day here for a few minutes as well. But we also have our phone lines if you want to get in. But we've got another half hour to go, so don't go anywhere. Stay tuned. We'll be right back. You're listening to Late Night Live with Pastor Al. I'm your Late Night Live host, Pastor Al Davis, pastor of the Bible Baptist Church in Richfield, Ohio. I want to invite you to visit us at the Bible Baptist Church in Richfield. The Bible Baptist Church meets at 4174 Wheatley Road, Suite 200 in Richfield, midway between Akron and Cleveland, just off both Interstate 77 and Interstate 271. The Bible Baptist Church meets each Sunday morning for Bible study at 10 a.m., morning worship at 11 a.m., and evening worship at 6 p.m. The Bible Baptist Church also meets each Friday night at 7 p.m. for an informal Bible study where you get to bring the questions, just like on Late Night Live with Pastor Al. Even if we don't see you at the Bible Baptist Church, we want to see you in heaven. Jesus says in the Bible, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." Why? Well, because the Bible says there is none righteous, no, not one. We are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The Bible also says, "Wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. But God commended his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him." And so the Bible says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, "Whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." I like that. Whosoever, that means you. If this show has been a blessing to you, why not let us know? You can contact us by writing to Pastor Al Davis at Post Office Box 452, Richfield, Ohio, 44286. Our email address is pastoral@maplenoll.us. You can also visit our website at livewithpastoral.com. That's livewithpastoral.com. Or you can call us at 330-659-6561. We'd love to hear from you, but now let's get back to our program.
Well, welcome back. You're listening to Late Night Live with Pastor Al. I'm your host, Pastor Al Davis. Be with you until midnight tonight right here on your radio station. Hope you'll be able to stick with us here this evening. If you've got a question about the Bible or current events in light of God's Word, you can give us a call tonight. Our number is 888-677-9673. That's 888-677-9673. We'd love to have you give us a call here tonight. And, I just wanted to share a couple of things here. But do reminder, check us out online, livewithpastoral.com. That's livewithpastoral.com. If you go there, you can find us. You can learn more about me, you can learn more about the program, and also about our home church, Richfield Bible Baptist Church, where I am the pastor. So check us out online, livewithpastoral.com, and hopefully some of the articles and things that we have on there will be a blessing to you. I was mentioning earlier in the program today is actually Holocaust Remembrance Day, and it's that in Israel. It started at sundown here, and I was looking at some things, and it was kind of interesting because, you know, I had these things saying, well, it's January 27th, and then and something else had a different date on it. And I was trying to figure out what was going on, but what it is it's supposed to correspond to the 27th day of Nisan on the Hebrew calendar, which is why it kind of bounces around on our calendar. And it marks the anniversary of the Warsaw Ghetto Uprising there during World War II era. And so what we see is we see this remembrance called Yom Hashua or Hashoah, and the actual date falls on a Friday, or I'm sorry, when the actual date falls on a Friday, the State of Israel observes it on the preceding Thursday. When it falls on a Sunday, it's observed on the following Monday. And so on the United States, the days of remembrance, they say, runs from Sunday before Yom HaShoah through the following Sunday. And so this year, the 27th of Nisan, works out to Monday, May the 6th. But you start, of course, at sundown on May the 5th. And that would be Sunday night. You say, why sundown? Well, that's because the Jewish calendar and timekeeping, you know, the Bible talks about the first day of the week, second day of the week. The evening and the morning were the first day is what we read in Genesis chapter 1, the creation of the world. And so they reckon the day of the week, not the name of the day like Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, or whatever, but the day of the week, 1, 2, 3, 4, etc., based on sundown to sundown. So Sunday, of course, is the last day, or I'm sorry, the first day of the week. And but at sundown, the second day of the week begins. So literally Sunday night when the sun went down, the second day of the week began. And it'll last until sundown on Monday. And then at sundown on Monday, the third day of the week will start. So actually, the first day of the week, which ended at sundown on Sunday, began at sundown on Saturday. And remember, we talked about this when we were talking about the timing of the resurrection of Christ. The Bible says that he rose again on the first day of the week, and the evidence shows that when the sun was coming up, he had already risen from the dead. And so it doesn't say that he rose from the dead at sunrise. It's just at sunrise, the women were coming to the tomb on the first day of the week, and the angel descended and rolled the stone away at sunrise, and the tomb was already empty. They said, come see the place where the Lord lay, because the tomb was empty. So it was already going through the first day of the week, and the first day of the week then ended at sunset. And this is important when looking at, like, for instance, the Sabbath, the weekly Sabbath on the seventh day of the week. So that would start Friday at sunset and run through Saturday at sunset. And that would be the weekly Sabbath. So that's important. So that's why the 27th of Nisan this year is observed. Holocaust Remembrance Day is observed sunset tonight or today, which has already occurred. And then, of course, it really runs through tomorrow at sunset. And so it's Monday, May the 6th. But it's I got a calendar sitting right in front of me. On May 5th, in addition to Cinco de Mayo, it's got Holocaust Remembrance Day begins at sundown, because that's the Hebrew keep. And it makes sense because, of course, it commemorates what happened to the Jewish people during the Holocaust, during World War II. And I was looking at something, and there's a guy online. He is a born-again believer. He's Israeli. He comes from a Jewish background, and Amir Sarfati, and he had published a thing here, the population of Jews along with those murdered during the Holocaust. And think about this for a minute. There were, we usually see the large number of about, a little over 6 million Jews being murdered. And this is an attempt, and there's been several attempts down through history that the devil has made to try and eliminate the Jewish people. And some people wonder, why is the Holocaust of the Jews so important? I mean, the Nazis murdered a bunch of people, not just the Jews. Well, that is true. And 6,140,500 Jews were murdered there during World War II. Now, it's a lot, but keep in mind, there were only 8,546,000 Jews estimated in Europe at the start of World War II, and out of them, 6,140,500 were murdered. You see that? Just in round figures, 8.5 million Jews and 6.1 million were murdered. That's a pretty hefty percentage. When you look at it on a country by country basis, the numbers are phenomenal. In Lithuania, there were estimated 150,000 Jews. 135,000 were murdered by the Nazis. I mean, think about that. What does that leave us with? Well, if it was 130, that'd be 20,000. So only 15,000 left out of 150. 10% of them are left after the Nazis were done. In Estonia, 5,000 Jews, 4,500 were left. Were murdered. 5,000 at the start of the war, 4,500 were murdered. Only 500 left. Unreal, these numbers. In Latvia, there were 95,000 Jews. They murdered 85,000. Only 10,000 were left. In Poland, there were 3.5 million Jews. They murdered 3 million. It went from 3.5 million down to 500,000 was left. Czechoslovakia, 355,000 Jews at the start of World War II. They murdered 300,000. Went from 355,000 down to 55,000. In Germany, 210,000 Jews. They murdered 170,000. In Greece, you had 75,000 Jews. They murdered 60,000. In Holland, they had 150,000 Jews. They murdered 105,000. In Yugoslavia, we had 80,000 Jews. They murdered 55,000. In the Soviet Union, now think about this. You don't think about this as much, but remember, some large chunks of the western part of the Soviet Union were actually occupied by the Nazis, and they were busy murdering the Jews there as well. Out of the 2,100,000 Jews in the Soviet Union, they murdered 1,400,000 of them. In Austria, 60,000 Jews, they murdered 40,000. In Romania, they had, 850,000 Jews, they murdered 425,000. In Hungary, they had 404,000, they murdered 204,000. In Belgium, 90,000 Jews, they murdered 40,000. In France, out of 210,000 Jews, they murdered 90,000. In Italy, out of 57,000 Jews, they murdered 15,000. And in Belgium, 50,000 Jews, they murdered 7,000. And these numbers are phenomenal. And as Sarfati points out here, he says, that's a genocide. That's what a genocide looks like. Because that's what this was. This was an attempt to destroy the Jewish people. And we've seen this before.
And why does the devil single out the Jewish people with such hatred and such a desire to destroy them? Well, there's a variety of reasons, and a number of them do have to do with the Messiah. That's why the devil tried to destroy them before Jesus was ever born. He tried to destroy them in Egypt. And remember when they were put in bondage in Egypt after Joseph had died, and the Pharaoh who knew not Joseph came on the scene, brought him into bondage, and he told the midwives that when the Hebrew women bore children, that if it was a girl, they could let it live. If it was a boy, they were to kill it. They were to destroy it. And they, of course, did not do that. They obeyed God rather than men, and God blessed them for it. And that was one thing they did. And the increasing bondage and servitude, and yet still the Jewish people prospered. And then, of course, when through Moses, God led them out of Egypt, and as their back came up against the Red Sea there, they thought Pharaoh was going to destroy them all. And there was some murmuring against Moses. They thought he would let him out into the wilderness. God was going to destroy him. And God spoke and told Moses what to do. And he raised his staff in his arms in the Red Sea, and the waters parted. And the Bible says that they went over on the dry land. I always find it kind of humorous. Sometimes the attempts to explain the miracles of the Bible are worse and harder to believe, harder to believe than the miracles themselves. Supposedly, they didn't go over the Red Sea, they went over the Reed Sea, which was a marshy area. And all of the Jews made it across the Reed Sea, traveling men, women, children, elderly, healthy, ill. They all made it across fine, but when the Egyptian army, some of the elite of the fighting forces of the day came behind them, they all drowned in a couple of inches of water in the marshy Reed Sea. That makes no sense whatsoever. No, the Bible says that they went over on the dry ground. And as they crossed, the actual location has been debated. I believe it's from the Sinai Peninsula over to the Arabian Peninsula. But as they crossed, they went over on dry land. It wasn't even muddy. It was dry land. And so they made it across, and they got to the other side, and the Egyptian army endeavored to follow after them. And when the Hebrews were safe on the other side, the waters crashed down and destroyed the whole Egyptian army. And so God preserved them. And time and time again, the devil tried to raise up. And the reason for this is he wanted to prevent the Messiah from being born. And throughout the scriptures, there's these efforts to prevent the Messiah from being born, because he knew that the Messiah was coming into the world, and he did not want it to happen. And so the Messiah came into the world, and he tried to destroy him. Remember at Christmas time, we talked about Herod and how he sent out the order to kill all the babies, the male babies in the area around Bethlehem in a certain age range. And they went out and did that. Horrible thing that took place. He was trying to destroy the Messiah. We'll say, well, why does that have anything to do with the Holocaust in the 1940s during World War II? The Messiah has already been here. And besides, the Jewish people are rejecting the Messiah. So why the animosity towards them now? Well, it's kind of interesting because there's a little prophecy in Daniel chapter 9 that we referred to on more than one occasion that talks about how the time period of the 70 years, the 70 weeks of years, were to eventually result in the anointing of the Messiah as the king, and really setting him up as king over the world during the millennial reign of Christ. But before we get to that, there has to be a couple of things take place. In Romans chapter number 10, the Bible says in verse number, let's see here, in verse number, Romans chapter, chapter 11, I said chapter 10. In chapter 11 here, that's why I didn't find what I was looking for right away. In Romans chapter 11, he begins by saying in verse 1, I say then, hath God cast away his people? God forbid, for I also am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. God had not cast away his people whom he foreknew. Wot ye not what the scripture saith of Elias, how he maketh intercession to God against Israel, saying, Lord, they have killed thy prophets and dig down thine altars, and I am left alone, and they seek my life. But what saith the answer of God unto him? I have reserved to myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to the image of Baal. Even so at this present time also, there's a remnant according to the election of grace. Then he goes on to talk about grace and the importance of grace there. And as he continues talking about this, and we drop further down in Romans chapter 11, and he says this in verse 25, for I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part is happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. Now, over in 2 Corinthians, I'm going to hold my finger here in Romans and go over to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul writes this. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 14. Let's start in verse number 12 here. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, starting verse 12. The Bible says, seeing then that we have such hope, we use great plainness of speech, and not as Moses, which put a veil over his face, that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end of that which is abolished. Verse 14, for their minds were blinded, for until this day remaineth the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is taken away in Christ. He continues in verse 15, but even unto this day, when Moses is read, the veil is upon their heart. Nevertheless, when it shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. And so he's talking about why the Jewish people do not see Jesus as the Messiah. He says there's a veil over them. Well, remember when Jesus was being crucified and the Jewish leaders said, his blood be upon us and our children. And so we have this veil. And in Romans chapter 11, and Paul put it where he said, blindness in part has happened unto Israel until the fullness of Gentiles be come in. And that was in verse 25, which indicates the veil will be taken away one day. And that's what he says in verse 26, and so all Israel shall be saved, as it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant unto them, when I shall take away their sins, as concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sake, but as touching the election, they are beloved for the Father's sakes. So he's got this promise that one day the veil will be taken away and they will come to accept Christ as their Messiah. Well, the devil doesn't want that to happen because, well, there are several things that take place during the end times, one of which, of course, is the rebuilding of the temple in Jerusalem. And that, even though the Antichrist is going to go into it and declare himself to be God at the midpoint of the tribulation, the idea is that Israel is going to be coming together thinking that they have their Messiah, which it'll be the Antichrist, not the Messiah, false Messiah. But through those events, they're going to recognize, and if you read, I don't have time because we're running out of time today, but read Zechariah, the prophet Zechariah, toward the end of the Old Testament. Start in chapter 12 and read through chapter 12, chapter 13, chapter 14, and there's something you'll see there, and what you'll see there is that the Jewish people there during the tribulation will embrace Christ as their Messiah. And It says in chapter 13, verse 1, in that day there shall be a fountain opened to the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and for uncleanness. They're going to embrace Jesus as their Messiah there by the end of the tribulation. And God will raise them up, and these people will set up be instrumental in setting up the millennial kingdom during the thousand-year period that follows the tribulation period. And the devil is anxious to keep that from happening. And so he's trying to destroy the Jewish people during the tribulation. In fact, the Bible says that there's coming a time, the midpoint of the tribulation, when the Antichrist reveals himself and declares himself to be God, and the Jewish people begin to reject him, that he will open up persecution against them, endeavoring to destroy them, and they will be supernaturally protected throughout the remainder of the tribulation period. You can read that in Revelation chapter 12, and where it says in verse number 13, and when the dragon, that's the devil, saw that he was cast out into the earth, under the earth, he persecuted the woman which brought forth the man-child. And the woman is symbolic of Israel at this point. And it says, and to the woman were given two wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness, into her place where she is nourished for a time and times and half a time from the face of the serpent. A time is 1 year, times is 2 years, half a time is half a year. That's 3.5 years. That's the second half of the tribulation. And the serpent cast out of his mouth water as a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away of the flood. And the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened her mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon cast out of his mouth. And the dragon was wroth with the woman and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. The devil wants to destroy the Jewish people before these things can happen. Well, he's not going to be able to do that. We saw on October 7th the worst slaughter of the Jews since the Holocaust. And guess what? They still weren't successful. The Hamas Charter calls for the destruction of Israel, meaning not just the state, but the removal of the Jewish people from the Middle East and ultimately from the world. From the river to the sea, Palestine will be free, literally means a call for genocide to eliminate the Jewish people, just as Hitler tried to do with the Final Solution. This is the devil's tactic to keep Bible prophecy from coming true, to keep Jesus from returning to be the Messiah, or to be the ruling king over the world during the millennial kingdom. Hey, we're out of time right now. I want to thank you for listening. I hope you know Christ is your Savior. We live in turbulent times. You need Christ. Thanks for listening. God bless.
You've been listening to Live with Pastor Al. To learn more about Pastor Al Davis and Live with Pastor Al, visit our website at livewithpastoral.com. That's livewithpastoral.com. You can also listen to past programs at livewithpastoral.com. Read articles on a variety of topics by Pastor Al at livewithpastoral.com. Pastor Al Davis invites you to join him at the Bible Baptist Church in Richfield, Ohio, Sunday morning at 11 or Sunday evening at 6. Or you can join us for our Friday night Bible study tonight from 7 to 9 p.m. The Bible Baptist Church meets at 4174 Wheatley Road, Suite 200 in Richfield every Sunday at 11 a.m. and 6 p.m., and then every Friday at 7. You can contact Pastor Al by writing Pastor Al Davis at Post Office Box 452, Richfield, Ohio 44286. Or you can email Pastor Al at pastoral@maplenoll.us. Join us for more live conversation this Sunday night from 10 to midnight. And again, next Friday afternoon from 1:30 to 2, right here on AM 1220, The Word. Late Night Live with Pastor Al is brought to you by the Bible Baptist Church in Richfield, Ohio.